All right, if you take your Bible tonight and turn over to the book of Acts, find your place in Acts chapter 16. As you go to chapter 16 of the book of Acts, just a little bit of an update. Of course, several weeks ago, we voted to pursue the land over here behind us, 28 acres, and we had everything at least begun, preliminaries and pre-approval from the bank. And so we're taking steps. I haven't gotten a closing date, but I've gotten an email here and there, just some updates and things that come from the bank and the lawyer. We did get the appraisal back. So really one of the hurdles was to make sure the land appraised, which I really did not believe would be a problem at all. So it came back as $1,290,000, I think, and the sale price is $1,250,000. So obviously $40,000 above the sale price. Many times the appraisers use the sale price as a gauge to some extent, but had no problem getting the appraisal. I've heard very little from the bank, which is remarkable. When we built the first building over in, that was like 2011, they wanted everything. They wanted my shoe size, where I was born. I mean, they had lots of questions, and really it's been a very smooth process at this point, but I wouldn't take it for granted. I ask you to pray about it. I think it's important as far as if Jesus tarries, the future of our church, what we'll do there. But hopefully everything will go smoothly. We get a closing date. We'll keep you informed about that as well. And so in the meantime, we have some funds have been coming in. So we're going to be in a good position to begin. Depending on the timing, we may be able to put a little more down than we even thought. So we'll see how that goes when the closing date takes place. So that's a blessing as well. If you find your place in Acts chapter 16 this evening, what a use this familiar chapter and bring some principles. Hope that it'll be a blessing to us. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful tonight that we have an opportunity to meet and to open the Word of God, to sing these songs. And we don't take for granted tonight that we need the Holy Spirit of God to teach us spiritual truth, to challenge us, and certainly to show anyone who doesn't know Christ his need. Lord, I pray tonight that you might take over, that our hearts would be warmed, that our fellowship would be what would bring honor and glory to your name. And we thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin as far as a text in chapter 16. And in verse 16, it says, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Well, the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Now, I'm sure these men were using this accusation to disparage what these men had done, obviously to sway the city, and it does end up getting Paul and Silas thrown in jail. But, you know, it's interesting that they admit to their influence, but they said, these people exceedingly trouble our city. They've impacted it significantly. Now, it wasn't just this one girl that they had impacted, because if that had been the case, it would have been very difficult for the people to accuse Paul and stir them up if nothing else had happened. But this was sort of the catalyst that finally said, man, they've just been winning people all over town. They've been converting people to this Christianity, this new message we've never heard, and now it's actually affecting our pocketbook. Well, that's what caused the problem. But you understand, God sent Paul here to make an impact, and he made an impact. Now, we know that as a result of this, he ends up, of course, being thrown in jail. As the chapter ends, that's where we find him. But how did Paul get here? You know, Paul, of course, had gone out on a missionary journey, and he had a burden to reach the world, and he operated on the idea that we've got to take the gospel to the new place. He said he didn't want to build upon another man's foundation. He wanted to make sure he was going to a place where people had never heard. And so earlier in this chapter, if you back up and look, and you'll notice, first of all, he begins to make this impact by God giving him direction. And I say this before we read the passage, that if you ever make an impact for the Lord, you're only going to do it at God's direction. because it's not our agenda. It's not what we want to accomplish. It's not what makes us look good. It's not what makes us satisfied. It is, what does God want me to do to make an impact? Well, Paul started off in chapter 16 and verse 6. It says, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, that they come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, do you get the impression that Paul is thinking, you know, there's a lot of places that I might go, and obviously I need to go somewhere. So perhaps I should try Asia. And as he went, it doesn't really say exactly how God did it, but he wasn't allowed to go. God said, you can't, and he didn't. And then he said, well, okay, I'm not going to fight against that. He attempted to go into Bithynia, and again, it says specifically, the Spirit suffered him not. Now, there wasn't a thing wrong, biblically, with Paul going to Asia. There was no moral problem with him going to Bithynia, but that's not where God wanted him. But you know, he didn't just sit back and wait for God to put him there. He made some kind of effort. He went somewhere and he did something. You know, the Bible says that a man can devise in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps. What was it that Paul did? He based what he did on a biblical principle. Now, Paul didn't have as much Bible as we have. As a matter of fact, God's going to use him to pen a good bit of the New Testament. But at this point, he had the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a mandate from God that he was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, when Jesus said go into all the world and preach the gospel, clearly he wasn't saying that every individual Christian was going to go to every corner of the world and preach the gospel. But he gave that mandate to say, here is our goal. You find your part and you do what it is you do to add to it. Paul had that principle to operate on. He said, I know God wants me to go. He's called me. He sent us out. He didn't tell him specifically where to go, so he said, I'm going to go somewhere. And then God says, no, don't go there. Then he says, don't go there. But then he goes on to give him clear direction. If you look down in verse 9, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now it just so happens that the revelation that he receives here from a dream, again, he didn't have, the Bible was not complete. God was leading him. There's unusual communication that takes place in the book of Acts. But in a sense, God did not ever allow him to meet this particular man of Macedonia. It really was a vision. It's very similar to a dream. And it sort of went to sleep. And when he woke up, he said, man, I had a very vivid dream. And I saw a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. I believe that's where God would have us go. Now, God could still use a dream. Your dream might just be the result of maybe too much pizza and ice cream or something before you go to bed. But God can use dreams, but they'll never be revelation. There's a difference in revelation and a providential instruction that God could give you. Perhaps you would have a dream and God used it to make you think better about a decision you were going to make. Those things can take place, but you got to be careful that you don't think you're going to have a dream and God's going to give you information you don't find in the Bible. You understand, Paul was operating on a biblical principle and he was saying, God, where am I supposed to go? And you know, if you are operating on a Bible principle and you say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? Assuming you don't know, I believe God will tell you. Jesus said, if I'm willing to do his will, John 7:17, I shall know of the doctrine. But you know, the first place you base it, obviously, you start with the Bible. That's where Paul started. You start with God's word. You know, many times we're looking for maybe a dream or a revelation or something big or some kind of a, when we already know exactly what God told us to do to begin with. We follow his principles, and of course, then he takes us to perhaps a providential act. Sometimes God will let you meet the right person in the right place. And this could be direction as far as your life's goal. It could be your direction and who God would have you speak to about the gospel. God gives us direction about everything is important to him. You know, if a sparrow can't fall to the ground without the knowledge of my Father, God's concerned about how I'm going to make a living. God's concerned about my health. God is concerned about my family members. I mean, God is concerned about menial areas of life, but of course he's concerned about what we do to serve him. So he started out with God's word. God gave him the providential direction, the dream, but then specifically, the Holy Spirit led him. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:16, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, Jesus saved us. And he said himself that he was going to go away, and when he went away, he would send the Comforter. You know, the Comforter is not just a theological concept. It is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person who lives inside of me. He does not live there just so I can have an academic understanding that, okay, well, God lives inside of me. But he has a very real personal relationship with every believer. That is, he leads. He convicts, he reproves, he comforts, as his name is the Comforter. We can depend on him in a very real way. See, God the Father planned your salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ came down, died for you, and accomplished it, and it is the Holy Spirit who administrates it every day. He is how we enjoy it. And so I need direction in my life, the Lord will give it. Now, Paul needed direction to make his impact. He's going to make an impact. God says, I've got a place that I want you to go. Well, once he hears this, you'll notice verse 10. After he has seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach. You know, it's great to operate when you're assuredly gathered, which means you're confident. You know what you're supposed to do. Well, they knew what they were supposed to do, so now they enter into this ministry in Philippi. Notice in verse 12 now, from thence to Philippi, that's where they end up. This is the place of Macedonia where they go, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, I don't know how long Paul was there. He goes into Philippi, and again, this is basically Europe. He goes into Europe with the gospel for the first time. There are Jews there, but nobody's heard of the gospel. The name of Jesus evidently has circulated to some extent because he's brought up later, and it's not a surprise. And of course, he's been preaching him through the city, so perhaps that's how his name got there when they hear about it later. But there's Jews there. There's no Christianity at all. And Paul thinks to himself, if we're going to go out and we're going to reach people, and I don't know who he had tried to reach in the past, I don't know who they had talked with, but he says, I heard about a prayer meeting. You know, God often has people that are prepared, that are looking, that are open. Now, Lydia is the person he's going to meet, and she is an influential person herself, but she had been going down meeting for prayer with other people who were interested in prayer. Just so happens all of these were women that were meeting there. And he meets with these women, and they are already searching, they're already looking, they're already open. And you know, there are people all around us that are open to hearing the truth. There are people that actually are ignorantly serving the Lord in the sense, kind of like Cornelius. He prayed to God, and he gave alms, and he thought, boy, this is all I know to do. And it wasn't enough. He needed the Lord Jesus Christ. But if a person has a heart that is that open, he's going to send somebody to give them the truth. And do you know who he's going to send? A Christian. He's going to send a believer to have the privilege. You know, sometimes you meet people like that. You meet people and maybe you're a little apprehensive. The Holy Spirit gives you a nudge and you think, well, maybe I ought to give them a gospel track. Or maybe they even bring up a religious conversation. They might even say, well, I don't know. I sure hope God will take care of me. And there's the trigger. And you think, okay, God's doing something here. And he put you in the place, the privilege of being able to tell him about the Lord. Well, Lydia was like that. Paul sent him there for a reason. You know, I believe if Lydia had been the only lost person in that city seeking for God, God would have still wanted to send somebody there. But, of course, it becomes very impactful. Now, after he meets Lydia, the woman in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended to those things which were spoken of Paul. And, of course, Paul tells her the truth and deals with her, and she's very cordial. But then I want you to notice the passage that we read as a text, that they meet this damsel who is taken with a spirit of divination. That means she was demon-possessed. Now, what if I'd have read to you the text like this? The same followed Paul in verse 17 and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." You know, sometimes you can preach a sermon, and I'm not finding fault with it. Sometimes this is fine. But sometimes somebody will take a small phrase out of a verse, one phrase, and hopefully they found out what the context was, and hopefully they plugged it in. But if I'd have read a text to you today, and you took no thought to read the verses before, took no thought to read the verses after, and I took up these texts, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they show us in the way of salvation." And I spent the next several minutes giving you three reasons why servants of the Most High God show people the way of salvation. And I'd base that, you'd say, "Man, that's biblical, that's right, that's good." Because frankly, that sounds like a good statement, doesn't it? I mean, these men were servants of the Most High God, and they did show the people the way of salvation. What's the problem here? The woman was demon-possessed. You know, when she saw Paul, she didn't, but she knew that Paul, because of the demon, was a preacher of the gospel. Nobody else even knew what a preacher of the gospel was. Do you know this woman, undoubtedly, as the spirit of divination, this would have been prominent, and it still happens in other places. You've got people today who claim to be clairvoyant, psychic. "I can tell you what'll help you, and I can give you the future and all that." You know, that's a big scam. Well, no, it's probably not. You could call somebody, one of these psychics, and if they're legitimate and they're real, you call them up, and they'll tell you, "Your uncle died last year. You've struggled with this. You've recently had a breakup." Now, some of them are just good, and you know, they say, "I bet you've had somebody recently you lost that you love. You probably broke up with your girlfriend, and you're having financial trouble." Well, you just covered about 60% of the country. You know, that's so generic. But some of them are really good, and they'll tell you something that happened, and you're like, "Man, there's no way anybody can know that." Well, there is a way. There's a demon. Demons still do that. This woman did that. People went to her for advice. They thought she could connect with one of the gods. She's got a connection. Of course, she was a slave, so her owners would pan her out to do readings and so forth, and they made a good bit of money on it, but she would go into a trance. She didn't even know what she was saying, likely, and the demon would do the talking, and he would tell them things, and it was supernatural, and now that demon said, "These men are servants of the Most High God that show you the way of salvation." Now, if you believe that this demon-possessed girl was connected with the gods, and you heard her, you'd been to her several times, and she had helped you and told you things that were beneficial, and you'd gotten, "Hey, I'm willing to pay for that advice, it's helped me." And you heard her say, "These men are servants of the Most High God and show you the way of salvation," well, you might would have thought, "Boy, I want to go listen to Paul. I want to go see what he's saying." But you know what it did? It connected Paul and a demon-possessed person. This person was not of God. Paul was. You know, the devil's very sly, isn't he? The devil knew what impact Paul was likely going to make in that town. He knew how powerful the gospel was. And the only way he could water it down was to associate with it. You know, I have heard charismatics get on television. I could, you know, name some of the more outlandish ones like Benny Hinn. I'll listen to him say some things, and I'm thinking, you know, what he's saying is the gospel. He's explaining Jesus died for your sin, but then he goes, "Once I got that out of the way, now let's get down to the real business. I want to heal you. I'm going to do a miracle." I have no qualms. I am, without reservation, could stand and behind it. I'm not up to criticize or name names. He is a charlatan, and he's not biblical. Okay, there's no question about it. It's not even a matter of interpretation. He is a farce. But you know, he associates himself with biblical Christianity. The devil's very subtle, isn't it? How many people listen to him because, "I want to be healed, I want a miracle, I want something sensational"? And what is his base for launching? His whole basis for launching his miracles and his healing and all of this sensational stuff is a Christianity basis. But he's watering it down. Well, Paul did not want to be associated with a demon-possessed girl and say, we're in this together. We're not in this together. I mean, the gospel stands alone. Even though the words sounded pretty good, the source was the problem. And you know, the words can sound pretty good. Somebody can say a lot of nice things about Jesus, and even, well, frankly, some of the stuff they're saying, but then they negate it with their false teaching. And Paul was grieved that the woman was telling people he was a servant of the Most High God. You know, doesn't that remind us of how important it is that we don't just in the name of religion, just in the name of getting along, link up with people who don't stand for what the Word of God teaches. Now, I know there are some things that we don't always do exactly right. Churches can have subtle differences. That's not what I'm talking about. But somebody's clearly unbiblical in a way that hinders the gospel. I mean, you've got this whole crowd who thinks that the most important thing in the world is the healing of the body. And that the most, you're going to be prosperous. And if you're really right with God, He's going to bless you. You give me 100 and God will send you 1,000. I mean, that is damnable heresy. And we don't. And Paul looks back and he says, no, I'm grieved with this. And it says that Paul, being grieved in verse 18, turned to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, frankly, this girl was demon-possessed. She was likely a slave. That's why these men had her, you know, making gains off of her. But you think about not so much her. In a sense, I see her as caught up in that lifestyle. She was caught up and probably as a young girl was opened up to this and became demon-possessed. And Paul cast out the demon. Now, we don't know if he was able to lead her to Christ or not. You might imply that he came out and so forth. That she, one thing about it, she didn't turn back to it. They knew that no longer can she do these things she used to do. I suppose she could have lied about it. I mean, maybe Paul did win her to Christ and she says, I'm not doing this anymore for my masters. Whatever it was, these men saw that the hope of their gains was gone. You know, I just got through telling you that Lydia had an open heart. I mean, she was ready. She was searching. You know, you're going to meet some people out there that have an open heart. They're searching. You meet them and you think, oh my, boy, this is like ripe fruit. I invited this person to church. They came. They heard the gospel. They were saved. Or maybe I led them to Christ right there in my home. And man, they're growing. It's wonderful. But you're going to meet some sinners like these men as well that see the hope of their gains being gone. They see the world as greater than the gospel. They see what they can get, and they see religion as a threat. Hey, don't be discouraged when you meet somebody who's not interested in the gospel, because it's been around ever since the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't make any gains with these guys. They didn't like him. They said these men trouble the city. But all it did is gave him opportunity to meet another sinner. He's going to meet the Philippian jailer. Now, the jailer has no idea what's coming. He has no idea who's about to come to his prison. He has no idea the results going to take place when this man shows up and they've beat him and they throw him in jail, but his whole life was going to be changed. You know, you meet all kinds of people out there. You never know where they're at. You never know what they're facing. You might meet a person right now who's totally uninterested. You come back after God has providentially brought things in their life and their heart is open. We just got to be looking for the opportunities and the open doors that God gives us. So Paul is directed, and then, of course, he has this confidence. He's determined to go. And then I want you to notice now, after he is, in verse 23, it says, when they laid many stripes upon them, cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, I can just about assure you, this jailer had never had a prisoner show up who had been beaten that sang praises at midnight. I mean, he'd had some come in and curse. He'd had some come in and blaspheme every god they could think of. He'd heard some of them come in and threaten his life. He was probably a pretty hardened individual. He was the jailer. You know, the jailer as a Roman was given these prisoners, and if they escaped, it was his life. So he didn't mind throwing them up, locking them up. You'll notice he didn't just put them in jail. He put stocks on their feet to make sure that they weren't going anywhere, because, again, his life was at stake. You imagine this old hard guy. I mean, he is used to dealing with murderers. He had dealt with thieves. There's nothing you're going to do to surprise him. And what's this? A couple of some old prophets or something who they beat, and I don't know what kind of problem they caused. Just get in there and get your stocks. You'll notice he did not even wash their stripes. They had been beaten. Their backs were bloody and wounded. He just threw them in there and put stocks on their feet. They're just a hunk of meat. They're just going to stay in there, and I'm going to keep them. And everybody's down. He's finally heard everybody cuss and swear, and he's passed out whatever bread and water they might want to. He's going to sit down for the night, and he, what in the world is that noise? He listens real closely, and he hears, amazing grace. He thinks, what in the world is going on? Are they in pain? Because Paul didn't sing that well, you know. He's like, man, is that, no, we don't know if he was on tune. We don't know if they were singing harmony. But he heard a song. The prisoners heard a song. The prisoners thought, these guys are singing. And you know, they heard the words of the songs and they heard the joy in their heart. Nothing like that had ever happened in that jail before. But that wasn't even all that was going to happen. You'll notice it says, and suddenly, right in the middle of the song, there was an earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, you know, admittedly, that's an unusual earthquake, isn't it? You know, an earthquake can knock a building down, but it didn't knock the building down. It shook the foundation, and it knocked the nails out of the stocks and the pins out of the doors. The doors fell off, and the stocks fell off, and the building's still standing. You know, I don't know that that jailer is saying, strange things are happening tonight. I mean, this is an unusual thing. He just sang a song, and now all the, but he's scared to death because the first thing he walks in, he sees all them doors off, and he sees all the stocks loose, and he says, if even one prisoner gets away, they're going to torture me because I'm responsible for these guys. Now, you'll notice in verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Well, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. I only have to view like the jailer's off in his little apartment. He looks out and sees, oh man, the doors are off the jail. I'm not going to get tortured. He grabs his sword. Paul's nowhere around. He's in jail. And he's about to do himself in, and he, don't do it. We're here. Who said that? Man, how'd he know I was about to do that? I got to go see this guy. Anybody can sing praises at midnight, and the earthquake comes down, and I'm out here in the room all by myself, and he's calling me. I got to go find out. And he got a light, and he came in, and he says this wonderful thing. He brought them in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Where do you think he came up with that question? Well, don't you know that Paul had been spreading the gospel around for some time? He probably had met this jailer the day before. The jailer wouldn't have given him the time of day. But he had already, that seed that was sown, the word was spreading. Why would he ask a question like that? He'd never been to church. He didn't know the terminology. And he didn't mean, how can I keep from dying? Because Paul already told him none of the prisoners are gone. He said, what must I do? I've heard about this thing you're talking about around town called saved. I didn't know anything about it. And when Paul gave him the answer, he said this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He didn't say, who's that? So he'd heard about it. There's no indication that anybody had been there before Paul. And so he'd heard because the message had been spread. You know, it's wonderful to lead folks to Christ. It's a thrill when God lets you see people saved and you influence them. But don't ever forget that even when you don't immediately see response, you're sowing seed and you don't know when it's going to come back. You don't know what good you might do in just a word spoken for Christ, a tract given out, an invitation to church, just asking somebody if they know the Lord, whatever it might be. You don't know how that's going to come back down the road. Paul didn't either, but this man said, what must I do to be saved? I mean, There's a difference there. They saw it. The prisoners heard it. Why didn't they leave? Some of them were probably had life sentences. Their stocks fell off. The door opened. They didn't know why they didn't leave. They didn't know why they didn't leave. But God didn't want them to leave. They stayed right there, and they were affected. The jailer was affected. But you know, the last thing I notice here was the deliverance. When I think about this, first of all, I can't help but think about the deliverance of Paul. You know, Paul was in jail, didn't know if he's going to get out or not. He didn't know how it was going to turn out, but he took his circumstance that he was in, and he said, God's got us here. We can't sleep anyway. Why don't we sing a song? You know, if you sometimes focus on what God is doing instead of what maybe you're disappointed that he don't do, it could change your attitude. Paul said, who knows what God might do? Let's just praise him for what he's done. I mean, they'd seen God do something already. They thought about Lydia, and I'll show you in just a minute. There were others. This town's already been changed. In fact, when they exceedingly troubled the city because they'd made an impact on this city. And Paul said, well, my back's a little sore, but let's praise God for what he's done. But you know, Paul wasn't the only one that got delivered that day. The jailer got delivered. The jailer, you know, Paul was the one in chains, and the jailer was the one that was in bondage. This man now says, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, come on, there's got to be more to it than that. Well, all he needed to know was Jesus was the answer. Now, he does say in verse 32, and he spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But he brought up the name. The man says, what must I do to be saved? He says, well, that's quite simple. You've heard what I've said. You know there's a man named Jesus. He's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that rose from the dead. He's the one you need. And the man said, okay, I'm willing. And he said, all right, let me speak unto you the word of the Lord. Well, he also prophesied that his house would be saved. Now, everybody who gets saved, you're not guaranteed that your whole house is going to be saved. But in this particular case, God had told Paul, this is going to be more than just you. If you trust Jesus, it's going to affect your whole house. And of course it did. He said he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, we won't go through all the details of the rest of the story, but now Paul, who was a Roman citizen, he had a right to get a trial, and he never did. So they come and say, well, the sergeants come to him the next day, and they say, we want you to go and get out of town. He said, oh, no, you let them come get me because I'm a Roman citizen and uncondemned. I don't know if perhaps he was worried about his testimony. You know, he had made this big impact in the city, and he says, well, I could just take the easy route, but you know, the easy route's not always the best route. Sometimes it's good to take a stand. I mean, sometimes a person's got to take an unpopular stand. He says, let them come get me because I'm a Roman and uncondemned. Well, that scared them enough that they showed up, and Paul said, I'll go. But I want you to notice verse 40. They went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Well, who were the brethren? I mean, all we had at the riverside was women. But now we've got some brethren. Now, there's a difference in a cistern and a brethren. All right? So they're brethren there because you know what had happened? There had already been a nucleus of a church that had been started. And we'll find an epistle later on in the New Testament to the Philippians, and that was the outgrowth of what he had started right here when he led Lydia to Christ and started reaching other people. And some of her group and band, she was a seller of purple, an influential person, and he began to reach other people. And before you know it, oh, he had to go to jail for it. He had some difficulty, but I'll tell you what else he did. He dropped the seeds of the gospel in Europe, which is where a lot of us are from. Certainly that's where the birth of the United States was from, Europe. And the gospel went there, and we brought it over on the Mayflower and spread it over here. And of course, many of us today probably could thank Paul for bringing the seeds of the gospel to the European nations back in that day. They need it again. They still need the gospel as well as we. But you know, if we want to make an impact, all we really have to do is put ourselves in a position for God to use us. He directed him, took him to a prepared person, let him go through some hardships, but he was with him in the midst of it. And really, the hardship was the climax of the story. He led this Philippian jailer to God. And we see the impact of this when he writes back to the Philippians. You know, unlike any other epistle, when he writes to the Philippian church, most would agree that church was in better shape than any other church he wrote to, as far as a specific city, because the whole theme was joy. He thanked God upon every remembrance of them because of what God had done in that place. You know, God can use us too, can't he? We're not trying to be a big name. We're not trying to be a big shot. We're not trying to be noticed by the world or come up with something. We just want to be a vessel, meet for the Master's use, that God will help us to make us use, make an impact. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful tonight for your word. Lord, what a blessing today to think that we, as just insignificant human beings saved by the grace of God,